That's called a two-stroke engine right there. Man, that's pretty. I like this four-wheeler. You know what's funny? This four-wheeler is 24 years old. It looks a little beat up, doesn't it? I got another four-wheeler over here that's a little bit nicer than mine. This one's almost brand new. It sounds a little you said that's yours? She's like, she's taking that one home. Well, I'll tell you what, you can take it home, actually, because Slant of Power Sports next door, I'm doing an ad now, okay? Slant of Power Sports next door let us borrow it. So thank you to Robert and Slant of Power Sports. I called them and was like, hey, I'm doing an illustration. I need a four-wheeler. He's like, take it. You can have this. And so it actually is for sale if anyone wants to buy it. But you know why I rode mine in backwards today? Because it doesn't go forwards right now, okay? It's 24 years old. It is beat up. Sometimes the muffler falls off. Like, it has had a hard life. I have crashed this thing so many times that I can't even count. No, seriously, like, I hit my head. I can't count. It's bad. But we got this new one here, and it's much nicer. It's shinier. It's cleaner. It sounds nicer when it runs. If I want to fix my old ATV, I cannot use parts from this one, right? Right? Because the new has come, and so like this starts to become irrelevant. I can't take the handlebars off there and put it on there. It doesn't fit. And that's what we're talking about today. If you grab an outline, and if you don't know where they are, they're in the chair in front of you, okay? Just look under the chair in front of you, grab an outline, and you can fill in those blanks as we go. The thing we're saying right now is that new designs destroy the old structures. New designs destroy the old structures. Not just four-wheelers. It's true that the new design of four-wheelers destroys the old stuff. The old doesn't fit with the new. But this is true in your life, too. Like, if you were an addict, you had a certain way of thinking and behaving. So when you decided to get sober, was it just a little decision to get sober? No! It wasn't like, I think I'll stop drinking or doing drugs today, and then your life, no! You had to have an entire new way of life, not just behavior. It wasn't just a little, oh, you know, I think I'm just gonna do this and be different. No, it was like, you had to have a new way of thinking, you had to have new friends, a new place to hang out, a new way of having God in your life. The new design had to destroy the old structure of the way you were living. Is that true?
Yeah.
Remember when you started becoming an adult and how you used to be as a kid? When you started paying bills of your own, how like you go to the refrigerator and you'd open it up as a kid and you'd say, oh, orange juice, big old glass. And as an adult, you're like, oh, orange juice. That's pretty good, right? You're like, I can't believe it's $11 a bottle. That's pretty stupid. But even toothpaste, right? As a kid, you get the toothpaste, you get a, here's my toothbrush, here's my... And you're like, ah, and then like, I lost my toothbrush. Where'd it go? You were using it. I don't know. And as an adult, you're like, I got a spot for my toothbrush. I'm going to put my toothpaste on. And like, some of you are like, roll it up from the bottom to get every little squeeze. Who rolls it up from the bottom to get every little squeeze out? Okay. I posted on Facebook once. I said, confession, I don't roll my toothpaste from the bottom. And people were like mad at me. One guy was like, I can't go to your church now, right? Like, because as adults, it's not just like, I'm gonna make a couple changes. It's like the entire way I used to live as a child has to be destroyed to become a responsible adult. Are you following me so far? The new design destroys the old structure. And when we're talking today about Mark chapter 2, we're gonna see this in Jesus' life, how Jesus comes and destroys the old religious structures. In fact, you can write this down too. The structure of Judaism cannot tolerate Jesus' ways. And I'm going to insert the word Jesus' new ways. Okay? They can't tolerate his new ways. And Judaism, in case you didn't know, was the Jewish religion, the nation of Israel. When they followed God, their religion was Judaism. So Jesus was Jewish. But when Jesus arrived on the scene, he was God on earth. And their old system... Their old system couldn't handle the new things that Jesus was doing. These are very different ATVs. 2,000 years ago, when Jesus came on the scene and he started teaching, the Jewish people were offended because Jesus' new life and teaching stood in direct opposition to the way they have created their own little religion. Jesus was the new ATV in a very old religious system, but they didn't want to let their old stuff go. They loved their old stuff. And here's why it's important for you today. Because God might be trying to do something new in your life, and you might be holding on to something old that he wants you to let go of. And until you let go of it, and until you allow God to destroy that old thing, you're not going to get the new. Are you hearing me right now, friends? Until you allow God to destroy the old, you're not going to get what God has for you. Let's open our Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 2. You got a Bible under the chair in front of you as well. So just reach under there, grab the Bible. If you don't know how to use a Bible, it's no big deal. Just turn to page 813. And when you get to page 813, you'll find some big numbers and little numbers. The big numbers are the chapters. Just grab that Bible, page 813, find the big number 2, and then you're going to go down until you find that little 18. That's the verse. So the big 2, you're going to go all the way to that next column, to that little tiny 18, and the title there says, Jesus Questioned About Fasting. Now, as you turn there, I want you to understand that this passage of text is actually very difficult to understand when you first read it. It's not, most of the time people read this and I don't know what this means. Now you might grasp what it means a little bit based on what we just said. The new arrival of Jesus has to destroy the old religious systems. You might understand that and you're gonna understand it better as we go. So let's go ahead and read this through and then we'll study it. Now John's disciples, if you remember, John was a religious teacher and he had his own followers. And John actually pointed at Jesus and Jesus is the Messiah that you guys have been waiting for. But some of John's disciples stayed following John instead of going to Jesus. Now, John's disciples and the Pharisees were very religious people. They were fasting. That means they would not eat for religious purposes. Some people came and asked Jesus, how is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not? Jesus answered, how can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he's with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. No one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and both the new wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins. Okay, again. What this is all about is that the structure of Judaism cannot tolerate Jesus' new ways. And initially, when you read this, that's not what it sounds like. We're going to get there, but we're going to have to study a little extra hard today, okay? I need you to put on your thinking caps because you're going to have to learn a few pieces of religious history and some theology before you understand this. The first piece of theology that you have to understand is that at Jesus... Before Jesus came, God had established a whole bunch of religious rules in the Old Testament part of the Bible, okay? So right in the middle, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John is when Jesus shows up. But before then is what theologians call religious shadows. Now, a religious shadow is something that should show you what is going to come. So if you stand in the light, it casts a shadow, right? And you can look at the shadow and you can see the shape of someone's body from the shadow, but you're not seeing the real thing. Everybody tracking me right now? Okay, if an airplane flies above, you could look and you could see the shadow of the airplane. You can see this is long and cylindrical. It's got some wings. It's got a little tail. If the shadow's just right, you can see it's got windows on it and how many rows are in the airplane. But if you're looking at the shadow, you don't know all the stuff because the shadow, it's just a shadow. It's not the real thing, right? So in the Old Testament part of the Bible, people are always like, why does the Bible say not to eat bacon and you eat bacon today? Well, because the bacon laws, and we're not going to explain all of those today, there's not time, we have in other sermons, the bacon laws and other laws in the Old Testament were shadows that were supposed to point to a reality. So Jesus is the reality. There was a shadow that was casted in all the religious rules and the old stuff in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, that all the Jewish people were supposed to follow all these ways and understand all these rules. And those rules were supposed to make them go, okay, there's a shadow here. It's pointing to something. So that when Jesus showed up, they would go, oh, I see now what we were supposed to be looking for. But instead of looking at the shadow and waiting for the real thing, you know what they did? They saw the shadow and they went, well, that looks nice. I'm gonna build something on that shadow. And they built their entire religious system on that shadow. They made their own rules, their own traditions, their own way of thinking based on the shadows in the Old Testament. So you have man's religious traditions, and they are different than the Old Testament shadows. So God makes a rule. Rest on the Sabbath. That rule was supposed to teach them, you need to rest. in God. And there's, okay, so God is going to come with a reality and give me true rest someday. And when Jesus, the Messiah, came, they were supposed to go, oh, now finally we have true rest because we know the Messiah. But instead, what did? They made all these rules about how far you're allowed to walk, what you can do on the Sabbath, what it means to work. And they made all these crazy rules. Are you catching on to this? So they followed their traditions instead of finding the reality. So the Jewish leaders created this support system for their old ways. And what they did is they fell in love with their old rules and their structures. And then Jesus shows up and he blows up their old system because it was supposed to be a shadow pointing to him. But they created this thing that they fell in love with, so they couldn't tolerate Jesus because he was blowing up the system that they made up in their own heads. Is this making sense so far? It's a little complicated, but basically, if I were going to put it in one sentence, I'd say it like this. God made some signs that should point to Jesus, but instead of looking at Jesus, they built an entire religious system based on those signs. And they loved that system more than they loved Jesus. Jesus couldn't tolerate their old system, and their system couldn't tolerate Jesus. In fact, no religion can tolerate Jesus. Did you know that? This is actually a fact, okay? This isn't on your outlines. This is just the structure of any other religion cannot tolerate Jesus' ways. They can't. They can't tolerate Jesus' ways. You go to Buddhism, and Buddhism says things like, this is one of their primary things, life is suffering caused by desire. That's the Buddhist philosophy. So what you need to do in Buddhism to eliminate your suffering is to eliminate desire. Jesus opposes that. He says, no, you have wrong desires and you have right desires. The best, highest desire is to desire me, your God. You should desire me. Buddhism says, get rid of your desires. Jesus says, have the right desires. That is in contrast. They cannot go together. Hinduism says, you must be very good or you're going to be reincarnated into a lower life form. Karma is the rule. You will always get what you deserve. Jesus says, you deserve punishment, but I want to take it away from you because I am a merciful God. So Jesus goes to the cross and dies for you and doesn't give you what you deserve. It stands in opposition to Hinduism. Islam says your deeds are going to be weighed at the end of your life, and there's no way to know if you've been good enough to get into heaven. And Jesus says your deeds aren't going to be weighed. There's going to be one question. That's whether or not you believed in me. Jesus says, I am the door, and you must walk through me. It's not about what you've done. It's about what I've done for you. Jesus stands in opposition to every religious system that has ever existed. For thousands of years, people have been creating new religious ideas, and Jesus blows every one of those ideas up because every religion outside of Jesus' new way is just a man-made, clunky way to get rid of their problems. But God said the only way is through Jesus Christ. Let's write this down. There's not one religious system on earth that does what Jesus did. Every man-made religion says man must do it. You got to be good enough. Got to get rid of your suffering. You got to figure something out. But Jesus says God is the one who freely grants salvation through me. That's it. Every religion stands opposed to what Jesus says. Every man-made religion. Now, that was a bit of a rant based on what we just read. Let's go back to Mark chapter 2 and go verse by verse and see how we get there. This is the first verse we read. Now, John's disciples and the Pharisees, okay, you got two groups of people here. They were fasting. Fasting is when you do not eat, but they were doing it for religious purposes, okay? Some people came and asked Jesus, how is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not? So Jesus' disciples were not fasting. Now let's talk about fasting a minute. We got two groups of disciples here, John's disciples and the Pharisees. Pharisees were ultra-religious people. John's disciples were very religious. They both considered fasting hugely important to their spiritual life. And they fasted twice a week, on Monday and Thursday. They wouldn't eat the entire day. And interestingly enough, there's only one day in the Bible where fasting was commanded. Now, I told you you'd have to wear your thinking caps today. Open your Bibles again, except this time open it up to Leviticus. It's right near the beginning of the Bible, page 92. The books in the Bible go Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. So we're going to open up to Leviticus 16. Leviticus is a list of rules about how God wants them to do things. And if you're new to the Bible, Leviticus was written about a guy named Moses and how he interacted with Israel. And this is way before Jesus comes to earth. So these are the laws that Israel to follow. And the part we're going to read is a part about something called the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement was the most important holiday for the Jewish people. This was the day that God symbolized removing their sins from them. There was no other thing as important as the Day of Atonement, and this is the day when they had to fast. So I want to read you some of this to see why they thought this was such a big deal. We're going to start in chapter 16, verse 1. So you find that big 16 and just start right there. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, who died when they approached the Lord. So what happened here? Aaron was a priest. His children were priests. His children went into the temple of God, to the place that you're not supposed to go except for a very special occasion, and you have to follow rules. They went in there disrespecting God, so God killed them. Now, if your children die, that's a tragedy, isn't it? So Aaron is heartbroken. So God is now telling Aaron, you're going to go in there too, but I've got some rules for you. Do you think Aaron's going to pay attention? Oh, yeah. The Lord said to Moses, tell your brother Aaron, he is not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place behind the curtain in front of the atonement cover of the ark, or else he will die. By the way, this is another shadow. Right, this is the part of the temple where the innermost part of the temple, and they couldn't come whenever they wanted to. Only once a year on the Day of Atonement could they come. It was a shadow that's pointing to a greater reality, because you know what happened to that temple curtain when Jesus died on the cross? It tore in half from top to bottom. God removed the barrier between man and God when Jesus died. So anyway, this is before Jesus comes to earth. There's this curtain in this temple, and let's go back to verse 2. The Lord said to Moses, tell your brother Aaron, he's not to come whenever he chooses inside of the most holy place, behind the curtain, in front of the atonement cover on the ark, or he will die. For I will appear in the cloud over the main atonement cover. This is how Aaron is to enter the most holy place. He must first bring a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He is to put on the sacred linen tunic with linen undergarments next to his body. He is to tie the linen sash around him and put the linen turban. These are sacred garments, so he must bathe himself with water before he puts them on. From the Israelite community, he is to take two male goats for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. And it goes down more details. Let's jump to verse 18. It's on the next page. Then he shall come out to the altar that is before the Lord, make atonement for it. He shall take some of the bull's blood and some of the goat's blood and put it on the horns of the altar. He shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with the finger 7 times. 7's the number of perfection in the Bible. To cleanse it and to consecrate it from the uncleanliness of the Israelites. He has to kill these animals. They have to die a sacrifice because sin demands blood. When Aaron is finished making atonement, that's payment for sin, for the most holy place, the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall bring forward the live goat. He is to lay both hands on the head of the goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. He shall send the goat away into the wilderness, into the care of someone appointed for the task. The goat will carry on itself all their sins to a remote place, and the man shall release it in the wilderness. You ever heard of the term scapegoat? Yeah. Right? So like if you go rob a bank with 5 friends, and the cops show up and all the 5 friends point at you, you're the scapegoat, right? You're taking the fall for everyone. Well, they were supposed to get this live goat. After they sacrifice some animals for their sins, they take this live goat. Aaron puts his hands on the head of the goat, and the sins of all Israel transfer onto this goat, and then they send the goat away into the wilderness. It's the scapegoat. It symbolizes removing sins away from them. Now jump down to verse 29. We don't need to read all of it. Let's jump down to verse 29. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you on the 10th day of the 7th month. You must deny yourselves. That means fast. That means you're not supposed to eat on the day that we do this. You must deny yourself and do not do any work, whether you're native born or foreigner residing among you, because on this day atonement will be made for you to cleanse you. Then before the Lord, you will be clean from all your sins. It is a Sabbath rest. And it goes on there. So the point of this Day of Atonement was everyone was supposed to fast. Nobody is supposed to eat. And they put all their sins on the goat and send the scapegoat away. And their sins are now removed from them. Fasting was this part of their religion, which was very solemn, I'm focused on God and not focused on anything else because I've got sins and he needs to take them away. So when Jesus' disciples weren't fasting, That seemed like a problem to the religious people, didn't it? Let's write this down. Fasting was deeply rooted in the Jewish religious system. It was part of representing God's forgiveness for them on the Day of Atonement. It was once a year, and anyone who didn't fast on that day would have been considered a rebel against God. So when Jesus shows up and his disciples aren't fasting at all, they're like, how is it that you're not fasting? And by the way, this isn't actually a question. You know what kind of question this is? This is the kind of question when a guy gets up on a Saturday morning and he puts his fishing hat on, he gets his fishing vest on, he gets his lures ready in his tackle box, he picks up his fishing poles, he's about to walk on his door, and his wife says, where do you think you're going? That's not a question, is it? That's an opportunity to reevaluate your Saturday. That's what that is. When they say to Jesus, how is it that your disciples are not fasting? That is not a question. They don't want to know the answer. They're saying, you guys are messed up. Let's write this down. When Jesus' disciples didn't fast, the other people thought they were wicked. Why aren't you fasting really meant you ignore our most holy days, you ignore our most important traditions, you are bad. Are you starting to see why I said that they built up these religious traditions, and then when Jesus came, they couldn't tolerate the new? Right? Jesus was there to do something new, and they couldn't tolerate it. They were like, you're ignoring the most important things. But what Jesus says next is crucial to understanding who Jesus is. Jesus answered, how can the guests of the bridegroom, and bridegroom is really an old-fashioned word, it just really means groom, okay? How can the guests of the groom fast while he's with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. He's saying, hey, they're with me, so they're not going to fast. Now, he uses this analogy of a wedding and Jesus being a groom for three reasons. In our culture, it doesn't make sense. We're gonna have to transport back to their time. Because in their culture, when Jesus said, there's a wedding and I'm the groom, they would have immediately understood three things. Here's what they are. First, fasting was often used to show sadness, and on the Day of Atonement, it represented solemnness. But since the Messiah had arrived on earth for the wedding, and he would forgive their sins, nobody needed to be solemn or sad. So when Jesus said, yeah, I'm the groom coming for the wedding, they would have immediately understood his disciples aren't supposed to be sad right now. They're not supposed to be serious. They're supposed to be happy that he's here. The second thing they would have understood is this, because he uses the analogy of a wedding feast. He's the groom, and during wedding feasts in their time, fasting was illegal. It was illegal to fast at a wedding. Wedding feast lasted 7 days. Why was it illegal to fast? Because apparently, what was going on was they'd be having these 7-day-long wedding parties. Then Monday and Thursday are the fasting days, so they get married on a Tuesday. They're partying on Tuesday, partying on Wednesday. They're like getting into 72 hours of partying. They're like, this is going great. And then the Pharisees would walk in like, oh, everyone needs to stop eating now. Like, man, we're having a party. Like, stop eating. And so it was such a downer, they made it illegal to fast at weddings. Okay, so religious things are super important to them, just not as important as partying, okay? So when Jesus says, hey, a wedding feast is happening, they would have known not only should the disciples be happy that Jesus is here, they're not even supposed to fast when Jesus is here, and here's why. This is the third reason. It's a prophetic thing. The scriptures prophesied, they foretold in the future, that when the Messiah came, he would be the groom, coming to wed, to marry his people. The analogy was fulfilled when Jesus arrived. He was claiming to be the Messiah, God on earth. This is huge. Throughout the Old Testament, the scriptures that the Jewish people would read, they would have prophets, and the prophets would compare the nation of Israel to the bride and God to the groom. Like in Hosea chapter 2, I will betroth you. I mean, like I'm gonna engage you and marry you. I will betroth you to me forever, God says. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge the Lord. So Jesus says, I'm the groom. You're like, what do you mean you're the groom? Isaiah the prophet would have come to mind. For your maker is your husband. Who's the groom in this picture? God himself. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. Over and over, the prophets refer to God as the groom and Israel as the bride. So when Jesus comes to earth and they're like, why aren't you fasting? He's like, because it's a wedding and I'm the groom. They immediately knew that he was calling himself God on earth. It would have offended them. It would have offended them. Scripture prophesied this when the Messiah came. He would be the groom. Scripture said it. Jesus fulfilled it. Multiple times you see this. Now remember, I talked to you about the shadows versus the traditions. One of the shadows was this idea of the groom coming to marry the bride. Now, the church is called the bride of Christ today, and Jesus is our groom. But it was always a reference to God and the nation of Israel. So when Jesus got the whole Day of Atonement thing, the point of fasting was to point to the Messiah. We have this Day of Atonement and this shadow, this we're supposed to fast and we're waiting. We're kind of sad or somber because we have sin and we're putting it on a goat, but we know a goat can't really take our sins away. We're waiting for the real thing. So when Jesus shows up and he's like, me, I'm the real thing. I'm the groom. I'm the one who's going to remove your sins. They should have gone, yes! But instead they went, no! And it was the exact opposite response that they should have had. Are you following this? Is this making sense? So let's look at the next verse. The next thing that Jesus says is, no one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, a new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. Now this, most of us buy our clothes at, you know, Walmart or something, so we don't make our own. Anyone here make their own clothes, and this makes sense too? Okay, right, so we got one or two people here. Apparently, I don't know, but apparently, if you have some really old clothes and you put a brand new piece of fabric on it that hasn't been stretched and shrunk and all that, and you put it on your old one, it'll rip both of them. In other words, you can't put the new on the old. Jesus is just giving that analogy. He goes on, he says, no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and both wine and the wineskins will be ruined. He pours new wine into new wineskins. So back then, they used like animal stomachs or sheep stomachs, or it was some really gross stuff to hold wine. They'd get a new stomach. That sounds weird. They would get a new stomach, and they'd pour new wine into it, and it would expand as the wine expanded, and it would go bigger and bigger. But what you couldn't do is then dump that out and then put more new wine in the old wineskin, because it would just, the wine would expand more than the stomach, and it would literally explode. What Jesus is saying is that I'm bringing something new. And if you're going to follow me, you've got to get rid of your old religious system, because the old religious system is made up of your own traditions and the old way of thinking, and I've got a new way. But you know what? It wasn't just the traditions alone that Jesus was redoing. It was Scripture itself, because Scripture was a shadow. The Old Testament was a shadow. Remember, there are all these rules in the old part of the Bible. Don't eat pork. Use a scapegoat once a year. Make animal sacrifices. Now, we don't have time to go in depth today. We've done this in other sermons where we talk about how each of those old shadows pointed to Jesus. But in Hebrews chapter 10, in the new part of the Bible, it actually says that the old part of the Bible has been made obsolete. That stuff was just a shadow pointing to Jesus. So we go back to the idea of shadows again. The religious shadows, the don't eat pork, the only go a little ways, don't work on the Sabbath. All those Old Testament laws for Jewish people couldn't make them righteous, couldn't make them love God. The sacrifices never actually forgave their sins. It was all supposed to be a shadow that pointed to Jesus. But again, they fell in love with the shadow and built their own religious system. So when God says something like, don't work on the Sabbath, they went, well, if it's good to not work on the Sabbath, we're going to make the number of steps you're allowed to walk, and we're going to define how many things you can do on the Sabbath. And they made this whole religious system, but then now Jesus has come. We don't need the shadow anymore. We don't need the old system. We can eat pork. We don't have to be circumcised. We don't have to do animal sacrifices. Those were the shadows. Jesus is the reality. It was all pointing to this. You and I are sinners, and we need forgiveness. You see what happened? God gave all these laws in the Old Testament. And they were supposed to see all those laws in the Old Testament and go, no one can do this. God, I can't do this. And God would say, I know you can't, but I'm a merciful and loving God, and I forgive you. And they're supposed to go, wow, God is so good. But instead of saying, I can't do this, what did they do? They went, oh, those laws are good. I like those. We're going to make some of our own too. We like those laws. Yeah. And God's like, no, you're missing the point. And so when Jesus comes, he does something new. He does this thing about grace and forgiveness. And yeah, just recognize the fact that you're a sinner and believe that I'm going to forgive you for your sins, and then you're saved. It's a new covenant. Let's go ahead and write this down. The law of Moses and the old covenant were inferior, weak and useless, according to the book of Hebrews. Some people freak out when I say that the old covenant was useless. I'm sorry, the Bible actually says it's weak and useless, inferior. It's the Bible's own words. The Old Testament rules were weak and useless to Jesus, compared to Jesus Christ's sacrifice and covenant, because they couldn't forgive us permanently or turn our hearts towards God. Those laws are supposed to point you to Jesus. They were just a shadow pointing you to the real thing. They wanted their laws about food. They wanted laws about how far you could walk. They wanted laws about fasting. Jesus comes and gives them something much, much better. Let's see if there's any questions in here today. Nope. Oh, wait, no, yes, there are. Okay. I feel like we as Christians sometimes still like to hold on to traditions and the old rather than embrace change and growth. Oh, I don't know who sent that in, but we're about to get there, okay? You just hold your hat. We're going to get there into practical application. So just hypothetically, what would happen if someone found the said scapegoat in the wilderness and ate the goat pumped full of Israel's sins? Y'all are weird. How many people here have eaten goat, just out of curiosity? It's weird, isn't it? It's good? I don't know. I've eaten goat. I'm glad to be back in America eating my KFC. That's all I got to say about that. All right. So anyway, Jesus comes and Jesus teaches the grace of God is what forgives you. Right? It's not your work. It's not your own religious system. It's not anything that you've made up. And they think, well, Jesus, you know, we don't really need you. We're doing pretty good here. You know, we don't need that whole grace thing that you're talking about. What was going on? They were lost in the desert and they didn't even know it. Their life was breaking down. They couldn't even go forward, so they just wrote it backwards, had no idea how lost they were. Some of you have been lost too. And you realize you've been wandering around in the desert for long enough. Some of you are in the desert today. You don't even know it. You still think you're living large. You're eating sand. You're living on it, thinking you're living, but you're dying inside. Man, some of you know you've been there in your past until you gave your life to God, and you realize now, man, I can't believe I ate sand for so many years and thought it was delicious. You ever been there? Man. All along, Jesus has said this in John chapter 14. No one comes to the Father except through me. You want meaning in life? You want out of the desert? You want God himself? It's always through Jesus. It's always been through Jesus. We need to stop making our own religious system. If you're here today and you've got this own little system that you've created in your head, I think me and God are cool, you're wrong. Jesus is the system. He's the only way to God. There is no other way. Won't you give your life to him today? I'm not going to do an altar call and ask you to come all the way up here, but I'm asking you to at least say to God himself, Jesus, I've been lost for far too long. Will you say, Jesus, I've tried my own way of doing things. I've created my own system and it's not working. If you're ready to say that today for the first time, I really want you to put it on the red card. We got those cards in the chair in front of you and then a red box at every door. Just drop that card in there. Mark on it that you want to follow Jesus. You want to get baptized. You cannot follow God by yourself. There's a reason Jesus created the church. There's a reason God came to the nation Israel. He didn't come to a single individual and said, do this on your own, I'm with you. He said, I've got a people who want to be with you. I've created them. I've not left you alone. A lot of you have been in the desert long enough where you've created your own rules, your own way of living, and it's time to acknowledge that that way is not the way. It's not the way. So what do we do? Let's get practical for everybody here. What old ways of life am I holding on to that cannot accommodate the new life Jesus offers? That's a question you gotta ask yourself. The structure of my old ATV cannot accommodate the new. I've gotta let go of this one. You have some things in your life that are old. It's the old thing you've built. It's the old way of thinking and the old way of living, and you've gotta let go of it. What is it? Maybe for some of you, it's like, well, you know, I think getting high brings me closer to God. That is an old way of thinking. You need to leave that behind. For some of you, it's not something like that. It's something entirely different. In fact, I got some other examples. Attending church could be one of those old things you've done. Praying, fasting, out of obligation, and not a genuine desire to grow closer to God. Someone might be confused right now. Did he just say going to church is a bad tradition? No, listen, is going to church a good thing? Yeah, of course it is, if you're doing it to know Jesus, to honor God, and to be around God's people. Jesus invented the church. You can't be a follower of Jesus without the church. But way too many people treat the church as secondary, and they start all their little Christian organizations, and they abandon the church because I go to a Christian organization, and that's not what Jesus said to do. So yeah, you can't abandon church. But if you're just showing up to church because that's what good people do, or that's what I've always done, or because it helps me in my life personally, then you've built this own little religious system. You've created it in your own mind, and you're not doing church the way Jesus said to do church. You're doing your own little religious system, and it needs to be destroyed. Does that make sense? If you're doing prayer or fasting, and you're not doing it because you really want to know God better, but because some other thing you got in your head, you've created your own religious system instead of following Jesus' ways. We've all got these things inside of us, I think. Here's some more examples. Clinging to traditional methods of worship or ministry, and resisting the new ways that could reach more people for Jesus Christ, right? That's just like what the person sent into the question who said, I feel like we as Christians sometimes like to hold on to the traditions rather than embrace change and growth, right? Sometimes we do this. I don't think it's a huge deal for our church. Our church is pretty good with this sort of thing. We're not holding on to tradition too much, but there are some people at our church who maybe you like the old building we were at. I like the way it felt and sounded there. And I wish we were still there. Why do we come to the new building? Because no building is the religious system. The religious system is know God and help people know God. And if we got a better tool to do it, then so be it. We don't care what the tool is. If we have to change the way we do kids ministry, if we have to change the way we do our ministry to small groups, no matter what the tool is, if the tool's not working, we abandon the tool because the religious system is Jesus. Does that make sense? So some of us need to say, hey man, what if the music changes styles? Will I still believe in Jesus? Will I still follow him? Will I still be part of this? Because it's not about the style, it's not about the venue, it's not about anything. It's about, are we following God, and am I helping other people follow God, right? These are just tools. Here's another practical application. Yeah. I need godly people to help me think through my ways of doing things. Am I stuck in a habit that I can't see? Am I stuck in a habit that I can't see? Don't nobody be like, no. The point is you can't see it, okay? You might be stuck in a habit you can't see. Have I created my own little religious system, and I'm unaware of it? If I join a growth group, I'll have people who can give me a godly perspective on my new way of thinking. I guarantee there's someone here thinking right now, I really don't think I've made my own religious system. I do a pretty good job of trying to follow Jesus. Well, okay, let me ask you a question. If you got a driver's license, when you drive home today, are you going to drive over the speed limit or under the speed limit? Just asking, okay? Now I'm surprised at how many people are like, over, deal with a pastor. No, right. Now, you haven't answered that question, and then I want to ask you another question. Why? Why did you come to that conclusion? It's either yes, I'm going to speed, or no, I'm not, and you have some sort of justification one way or the other, right? You have beliefs about yourself and the law and God and whether or not it's moral and what your justification is for doing something moral or immoral. What is that you create in your head? A religious system! You can't even drive home without acknowledging that you have your own religious system about how fast you're going to drive. We all have our own little thing, and that's not even a big deal. unless you're driving like 100, okay? But like, it's not even a big deal. But like, we all have these little things that we've built up in our mind, and we need to be able to acknowledge them. This is one of the reasons you need a growth group. Don't tell me you don't have your own growth, your own religious ideas. You need people outside of you to be able to point at you and be like, bro, I see what you're doing here. I love it, but you got the old muffler on. That's not gonna work. You need people who can see what you're doing that are outside of you. Jesus broke every religious box that men made. Jesus can break every religious box that you're trying to fit him into as well, but you can't do it by yourself because we create these little boxes and we start to fall in love with them, and until someone points them out, we're just gonna keep going in them. We're just gonna keep going on our own. If you turn from your ways and you get on your knees today and you cry out to the Lord, God, I want you, and then you get with some other people who want him as well, then you're gonna start down a path towards redemption and towards a heart change that the devil himself couldn't stop. And it's true. You make this decision, things are gonna get difficult for a while. It is not easy to get rid of the old and kill it and start on something new. You gotta learn new things, you gotta do new things. But I'm telling you right now, friends, it's all worth it. Because Jesus wants to destroy the old structures of your life and give you something new and better. So whether you're here for the first time, you're making the decision for the first time that you want to follow Jesus, you're going to put a red card in the box, or whether you're here and you're making a decision for the 10,000th time that you want to follow God and get rid of the old, I want you to know that he makes all things new. He can make you new too. Let's pray. God, thank you, Jesus, for making things new. Thank you for bringing new ways and new ideas and giving new life to us. Lord, there's people here today, I know there's people here who understand that they need a new way of living, but they're just on the edge. They're not sure they're gonna do it, God. Give them strength, Lord. Give them the strength to put that card in the box to say, I'm gonna follow you. Lord, don't let them be scared. Jesus, thank you for giving us new life and new ways. Thank you that we don't have to follow the old rules, but we just trust you for grace. We love you, God. You're so good to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Go follow Jesus' ways.